2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8 says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken.' We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, I come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you use me here today. I pray you fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, you give me your words to speak, your words to think. I pray, Lord, you give me your wisdom and clarity of thought here today. And Lord, I just pray you have your will and way, that's everything that's done and said here today, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now since the fall of man into sin in the garden, death has been our biggest enemy. No one, regardless of wealth or strength or wisdom, has been able to escape death. As soon as we are born into this world, death becomes our destiny. But the Bible tells us that. Tells us that Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed on the man once to die, but after this, the judgment." You see, many people have tried, but nobody has developed a cure. Nobody has developed an antidote for death, and nobody will. You see, now the reality of this situation is that Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that death has been defeated. Through Jesus Christ, death has been defeated. Death is no longer our enemy because Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered all of that by raising from the dead. And then because of this, and because of that fact, we do not need to fear death. You see, death frees us from this earthly curse, this flesh, and it brings us into the very presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, no illness can defeat us. No disaster in our life can defeat us. Nothing can get in the way. Nothing can rob us of our eternal life once you have it. You see, death will simply remove the believer from this world and deliver us to the one that created us. So in reality, death is nothing more than a vehicle that God uses to transport the born-again believer into the very presence of God's glory. Now, unless, you know, the Lord could come right now, unless He comes, you know, during our lifetime, many of us will go off into eternity and go into heaven through the realm of death, right? But I want to say through God's Word, I am excited and I'm glad that I do not have to go through that alone. God is with us. No matter what, He is with us. In Psalm 23:4, the Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." In Psalm 27:1, the Bible says, "The Lord is the light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" The Lord is with us at all times. In Psalm 46:1-2, He says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." No matter what's going on around us, we are not to fear. Hurricanes, not to fear. Illnesses, cancer, sickness, whatever it is, we're not to fear because God is with us. We have the promises of God. We need to not let the fear of death prevent us from living the victorious Christian life, from living the abundant Christian life. Right? Death will one day be the door that God has given us to access all that He has, all the splendor that awaits us in heaven. Amen. So here we're going to look at this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Number one, I want you to see here that death brings about glory. Death will bring about glory. There in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, the Bible says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." 380 verses in the King James Bible uses that word glory. Glory here is referring to the splendor, the wealth, the divine light, the beauty, the righteousness of heaven. The beauty of being in heaven, right? And in Colossians 3:4, the Bible says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." In glory. You see, death brings about glory to the Christian. And the reason we can glory is because we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The unsaved person has nothing to hope for. Nothing to hope for in God. And they say, "Oh, I have hope," but their hope is a vain hope without God. You see, but for us, for those that are saved, for those that have been born again, we know that we can glory because God is with us. He says He will never leave us nor forsake us. He has us in the palm of His hands. The eternal weight of glory there is speaking of that unspeakable splendor that God has prepared for us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2 and look at verse 9. Just a few pages back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 9. The eternal weight of glory, right? What God has prepared for us in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, He says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You see, we can't even imagine. Our eyes, our minds, our thoughts cannot think about how splendid, how wonderful, how glorious it's going to be. And He says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love them." Now I know this world and this flesh and the things of this world gets us down. We go through trials and storms and the afflictions of life and the afflictions of this world at times can seem overbearing. They can seem overpowering. They can seem so severe at times, but when we realize the fact from God's Word, all those things are temporary. They don't last. They are only temporary. They're only but for a moment. When we begin to look at things through God's eyes, we see things in a different light. We see them in a different light, and we see the eternal glory in things. And then when we look at things in that aspect, all of our trials and our storms, they become light. They become burdensome. They don't become burdensome. They become light. Our worries, our trials, it's almost as if they were to weigh nothing. We have an eternal eye. In Isaiah 64:4 it says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." You see, everything in this life is temporary. Everything that is here on this life is temporary. It's fading, it's dying, it's passing away, but the things which are not seen, those are the things that really count. Those are the things that are eternal, and we need to keep our focus on the eternal glory, the eternal part of life, especially if we want to have victory in life. If we want to have victory over those trials and those storms, we got to be looking up. We can't be looking down or sideways or any of those things. We need to be looking up. So I ask you, hey, what do you think about? What is your mind on? What do you meditate on? What do we look at on the internet, right? Is our days and our minds filled with shopping or on Facebook or on social media or on just making more money and more money and gathering more things like we looked at with the rich man this morning? Is that what's filling our minds? Because you see, if that's what's filling our minds, if our minds are worldly, then we're going to be worldly. We're not going to be spiritual. We're not going to be focused in on the eternal weight of glory. We're going to be looking at the heavenly things, the spiritual things. But if our minds are filled with spiritual things, we'll be spiritual. It's that simple. If you would, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Our mind is a powerful thing. It's powerful. We got to control our thoughts. Part of controlling our thoughts is, what are we looking at? What are we allowing in through the eyes? What are we taking in? But in Philippians 4, verse 8, he tells us, here he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Right? So when you're struggling, you're having a moment, you're going through a trial, whatever the case might be, come back to this verse and remember what you need to be thinking about. We don't need to be thinking about this and this and this from the news station, from the Fox News, and from the stock market, and from this and that. We just need to be focusing what he tells us here. Right? We need to come back to this verse. Think and set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. Why? Because the eternal weight of glory awaits us. Right? In Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You see, he's saying, come into the very presence of God. Come, and you will dwell with God forever. You'll be in heaven forever in the eternal weight of glory. Come for those that have been born again, for those that have trusted Jesus Christ. Come. It's like an invitation, right? You come. In Psalm 116, verse 15, the Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now, you ever think about that verse? How could death of a saint be precious? Why? Because death brings about glory for the believer. That's why. Number two, I want you to see here that death brings about eternity. Death brings us into eternity. There in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, if you could turn back over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Second Corinthians 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You see, Scripture, the Bible is very clear on death. Right? When we die, we immediately go into heaven to be with the Lord. For those that are saved, we immediately leave this world, close our eyes here, and we go into the very presence of heaven, the very presence of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning we looked at the rich man. He died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The same is true for the lost person, but the lost person goes to eternal torment in hell. See, there's no purgatory. There's no reincarnation. There's none of that. There's no death is not the end. Death is not you cease to exist. No, that's not what it is. You die, you go to heaven or hell right there. And you see, Paul taught that. Paul taught to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he understood that. Why? Because he had that revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord reveals it to him. And we know, we are confident, not because anything that we've done, not because we're good in and of ourselves, none of us are, but we know we are confident because we know God's Word. Because we have completed God's Word right here. And we just take God's Word for His Word. We just believe what He said. God said it, and that settles it. And He teaches us here, and He wrote it for us, so that way we can know, we can be confident. But here's the key. That's why He tells us to study the Word. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 15. There's a difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. There's a difference. Now, we're commanded to read our Bible. We're also commanded to study our Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 15. He tells us right there. He says, study. Study. That goes for everybody. That's just not for a preacher or a pastor. That's for every Christian. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me tell you, there's a lot of false religions out there. There's a lot of cults out there. There's a lot of people teaching Calvinistic doctrine. You know, that Jesus didn't die for everybody, that He only died for the elect, and that's not true. My Bible says Jesus died for everybody. God so loved everybody. He loved the whole world, and He died for the whole world, for everybody. But if you don't study your Bible, you're not going to know that. You got to study your Bible. You got to know your Bible. You got to know, because it's going to sound good. I guarantee you they're going to sound good. They're going to sound close. They're going to sound on, but they're going to tweak it. Right? You got to be able to know it. Right? So the Bible tells us where to study it. And studying it it takes time to do that. It takes time. It takes reading. It takes rereading. It takes comparing scripture with scripture and much prayer. Right? When we read our Bible, we're just reading. But when we're studying it, we're digging deeper into it. Right? That's kind of my point there. It takes work. It takes commitment, right, to be able to study. But that's the command that we're all to do. We are to do that. And He tells us in the end times, you know, people are going to get itchy ears, and they're going to go away from sound doctrine and all that. We need to know His book, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 1 Peter 2:2, He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The only way we're going to grow is to read the Bible, to come to church, right? You get saved. If you never read your Bible, you never come to church, you'll be like I mentioned this morning. You'll be saved, you get to heaven, and then that'll be it. Nothing, right? But to grow, like He says here in 1 Peter 2:2, just as a newborn baby, the only way that newborn baby is going to grow is with milk, right? They're going to long to have that milk to nurture them. They're not ready to eat steak and crab legs and all that stuff. They need the milk first. The newborn Christian needs the milk first. Start reading your Bible, studying your Bible, coming to church, coming to Sunday school, coming to church every time the doors are open is the way to grow and to study and to learn the Word of God. The Bible tells us here that when this earthly house dies, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, we should never fear death. A Christian should never fear death because our heavenly house, our heavenly home, lasts forever. It doesn't suffer through a hurricane. It doesn't suffer through wear and tear. It's not corruptible. It does not age. It does not fade. It does not deteriorate or waste away or any of that stuff. It will last forever. And you see, that's our hope. That's our believer's hope. That's the promise that we have from God, is eternal life. Do you understand how important eternal life is? It's the opposite of eternal death. Who wants eternal death? Not me. Right? That's why I got saved at 38, because I didn't want to go to hell and go to that place of torment. I didn't want to go there. And I knew Jesus already died for me. I knew that He had already paid the sin debt. All I had to do was receive Him as my Savior. I knew that up here for a long time, but I was stubborn, right? Stubborn. But I had to believe it here. I had to receive Him as my Savior. I had to trust Him as my Savior, calling Him to save me. But when He saved me, you know what He did? He changed me, yes. He made me a new creature, but He also gave me eternal life. And you know how long eternal life lasts? Forever. Forever and ever. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And that was Jesus speaking. Right? He gives eternal life. In John 17:3, He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." You see, the Bible teaches eternal life. Again, there are many false teachers out there that teach you can lose your salvation. Nowhere in the Bible do we find an account where a person lost their salvation and had to regain his salvation. Right? Because if you lost your salvation, how would you know? And how would you know what to do to get it? Right? How would you know? And if you had to do something to lose your salvation, that means you had to do something to get your salvation, then it's works. It's not for by grace through faith are you saved. Right? Through Jesus Christ. Right? But there are many people out there that will teach losing your salvation, but it's not there. Eternal life. Everlasting life. Never perish. They all mean the same thing. And Jesus, He's way smarter than you and I, and He knew what He meant. He said what He meant. He knew what He meant. And eternal life means eternal life. Eternal life. In Romans 6:23, we know that verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, salvation is everlasting. Will not perish, cannot be taken away, cannot be given back. You know, if Jesus, if there was anywhere that you could lose your salvation, Jesus could have said any of these verses that I've mentioned already, hey, that you can lose it, but He doesn't. What He says, and again, is in John 6:37, He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Eternal life. You see, death for the believer brings about eternal life. The start of our eternal life. In 1 John 2:25, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." So how do you miss it? How do you not get that He gives eternal life? This is the promise. Even eternal life. That's a glorious promise. That just makes me want to get excited up here, right? That just gets excited. I have eternal life. Eternal life. That is the promise. Let me give you a third thing here that death brings. Death brings about a new body. A new body. There in 2 Corinthians, if you could turn back over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 2. As I told Roman, I said, this is just good stuff. This is good stuff. Amen? Death brings about a new body. There in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 2, it says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, the mortality might be swallowed up of life." You see, at death, we will be translated from mortal to immortal. We will be given a resurrection body from heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. No more sickness. Right, Brother Chris? No more sickness. No more headaches. No more surgeries. No more aches and pains. No more acid reflux, no more arthritis, no more cancer, no more heart attacks, no more physical limitations, no more aging, no more AGE, right? No more AGE or OLD, none of that. Not getting old anymore, right? No more glasses, no more hearing aids, right? Amen, no more hearing aids. No more doctors, no more hospitals, no more funeral homes, none of that. Why? Because death brings about a new body. A new body. A glorified body. A body that's never going to disappoint the Lord Jesus anymore. I don't know, do you ever think about that? When I get to heaven and I won't have to disappoint the Lord anymore. Let the Lord down anymore. Disappoint Him. But there'll be no more discouragements. Right? People suffer from discouragement or from depression or from anxiety, or the list goes on and on. But there's none of that. There's none of that. Why? Because death brings about a new body, and I don't have to worry about any of those things. It's a body that can transcend both time and space, and a body that can eat bread and fish fixed on a fire all at once. Right? Amen. It's a body that can be touched but not be defiled. A body that will live forever and ever and ever. In all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:52, talking about the rapture there, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You see, death brings about a new body that will never deteriorate again. Let me give you a fourth one here. Death is going to bring about a confidence. Death is going to bring about a confidence there. Look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 5. It says, Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You see, God given us, He's given us His Spirit. He guarantees that we shall receive eternal life, we shall receive our immortal home in heaven, and all of this is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Paul said here that he knew he had a house in heaven. He didn't say he was hoping so. He didn't say he thinks so. But he knew and he was certain. Why was he certain? Because he had the promise of God. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, we have confidence in what Jesus Christ did. He went and prepared a place for us. He went to the cross of Calvary to prepare a place for us. You see, He's teaching His disciples on the fact that He's going to the cross. They cannot go with Him. He has to go. He has to go do this on Himself. He says, I have to go to prepare a place for you. And the only way that you can come to be with me where I'm going is by me going to the cross. It's the only way. I have to go to the cross of Calvary and die, shed my blood and die on that cross, because I'm going to be raised from the dead 3 days later. You see, we have that confidence. In the Spirit, we have that confidence in the Word. In John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. Down in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You say, well, when did God take on flesh? When did God become a man? In the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And yes, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Right? He came through virgin birth, and He came to die. He came to prepare that place for you and for me, because that was the only way that we could go to where He is. That was the only way. Let me give you here that death does. Death is going to bring us into the very presence of the Lord. Death is going to bring us into the presence of the Lord there in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 6. Starting in verse 6 there, it says, therefore we are also confident, knowing that whilst we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Again, the Bible is very clear that when a born-again believer in Jesus Christ dies, he immediately goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's a glorious promise. That's a glorious hope. That's it. That is our we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to that. And that's one of the things that death brings. Death brings us into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to flip over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1. Paul knows that. Paul wrote this. And in Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hey, I can keep on going. I can keep on going and doing your work here on this world, and it'd be all about you. It's all about Jesus. Or I can die, and it's gain. To die is gain. Why? Because the glories of heaven. Because death brings us into the presence of the Lord. He knew that. He knew that the present suffering that he was going through and the constant trials and tribulations, he was willing to continue to do it for Christ. But he knew that to die would be gain. To die would be gain because he would go and be with the Lord. In verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is my fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. Right? I'm in a tough spot. I'm in a decision between the two. Right? Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, I can leave here and be with Christ, and it will be so much better. It will be so much glorious. Right? The eternal glory awaits me. The presence of the Lord awaits me. The mansion in heaven awaits me. The seeing the very face of Jesus Christ, it awaits me. He says that would be so far better. You see, Paul gave his life, every bit of it, to reaching as many people as he could. Are we? Are we? Are we living a purposeful life? Are we living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me ask you, are you living for money, for possessions? What about those possessions? What happens to them when we die? What if you lose it? What about the day, when that day comes, when it's heaven, that day you take your last breath, and all of a sudden your whole life is just lived for money and possessions? Are you living for money and possessions? Are you living for comfort? The comforts of this world, a good job, a nice place to live, a good car, you know, all the fancy things. Are you living for that? Are you living for that? What happens when an accident happens? What happens when a tragedy comes? You can't stop that. We don't know when it's going to come. Tragedies are going to come. Things are going to come. But if you live your life for comfort, what good will it do you? Again, like the rich man this morning, he lived his whole life for his possessions, for his wealth. And where did it get him? Where did he end up? Where did it get him? Look, all I'm saying is, what do you do when you face trials of life? When the trials of life come upon you, what do you do? Do you turn to the Lord? Do you turn to His Word? Or do you turn to other things? You see, at the moment of death, none of those things will matter. None of those things will matter, you know. I've known some people that, you know, basically were on their deathbed and they never brought up anything about cars or wishing they would have worked more and bought a bigger house, right? They never said anything about that. And again, I don't know. I didn't know a whole lot of people. I'd known a few people like that, that, you know, that were on their deathbed, but none of them ever talked about that at the end. You know. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8 says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." Hey, whenever that day, the day of death comes, and we don't know that day, but the Lord does, whatever that day is for us, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do to make it last longer. There's nothing we can do to do anything. He says, we will have no power over it. See, the Lord has appointed us. We have an appointment. Hebrews 9:27. It is an appointment with death. And Paul knew this, and he knew about the worldly things, and he didn't base his life on those things. He knew that death would be far better because he would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." If that could happen right now. The rapture could happen. We could be caught up out of here. We could be standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving an account for our lives. Or we could leave here and some tragedy happen, and we could go out, take our last breath, and go out into eternity. And the question is it heaven or hell? Have you been born again? Have you trusted in Jesus? Or have you trusted in some other thing? But at death for the believer, the believer will be made just like Christ. We will be conformed to His very image. And in 1 John 3:2, get this, 1 John 3:2, actually, why don't you just turn over there and look at this. In 1 John 3, verse number 2. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, again, for the saved person, for the born-again believer, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, First John 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." Get this, "for we shall see Him as He is." You see, when we die, we will be face to face with Jesus. If you've been saved, you'll stand face to face with Jesus. You close your eyes here. We will see Him as He is. Is that not a glorious promise? That's death. That's one of the things that death brings. So Christians should not fear death. If you know for sure you're going to heaven, you know for sure you've been born again, the very second, even quicker than a second, we close our eyes here and take our last breath, we shall see Him as He is. You shouldn't fear. You should not fear. Now you might be familiar with the hymn writer Fanny Crosby. She wrote over 6,000 gospel songs. Although she was blind at a young age of 6 weeks, right? At 6 weeks she became blind, but she was never bitter or anything like that. And one time there was a preacher that made a remark and says, "I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when He showered so many other gifts upon you." This is what Fanny Crosby said. She said, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind." So she's saying, hey, if I could have made one request, if there was one request I could have made, it would be that I was born blind. And the man asked, "Well, why is that?" And she says, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." She wanted that first person, that first sight of her eyes, to be of the very own Jesus Christ.